This is from Luke 4, verses 14 through 21. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their, their synagogues, and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Keith?
I'm glad Psalm 91 could be read this morning. That's a good psalm. Psalm 19 talks about the heavens are telling the glory of God. Well, we've had just about every glory we can have except for warm weather this past week. We've had rain and sun and ice and snow and wind. Looks like about half of our crew is here today. What are y'all doing here anyway? Every other church canceled. What are you guys doing here? Maybe we should have. I don't know. Didn't realize so many others had decided not to meet, but it's pretty impressive to meet and have half the people show up. Just a word of explanation, we did cancel our services last Sunday. The calling post that goes out does not go out until 9 a.m. in the morning, no matter how early we call it in. So if you're wondering why you haven't received a phone call about church being canceled, also, it was her fault. I'm up here defending you. You need to be quiet when the time comes, because there is something with the system about 9 a.m., but you will get the texts and the emails earlier than that. And this morning we wondered what we should do and decided, well, let's see what happens. And appreciate Dean Yancey's work in keeping the church lot plowed. He had to do that twice this weekend with the wedding here yesterday. Church was pretty full yesterday, and glad that that could happen. So it's good to have you here. The free snow tubing day at Maple Ridge, this is actually the kind of weather we probably needed to keep the crowd down, to tell you the truth, because we get overrun otherwise. It's been an eventful week. The Lewis County Jefferson Community College cooperative effort, that new building that cost so much to build, had an open house on Thursday. A lot of people there. And the president of Jefferson Community College said the very same thing I've heard her say many times. This is a 30-year process. 30 years ago, this project was being talked about, and the time is now to get it done. Some of us who were there, who have a lot of history here in Lewis County, were probably looking around at all of the stuff that was in there, the electronics and the robots, and one of the rooms where they were displaying the very complicated electronic system in there. There's about a dozen people in there, and over half were from our church. So I was pleased by that. Makes me wonder, maybe some morning we'll have a robot handing out church bulletins or taking the offering. We were short ushers this morning. Thank you, Zane. You did a really good job with that. And surely someone will suggest that maybe a robot do the preaching from now on. That might help too. But it was an impressive opening, but some of us, this is Lewis County. What's this big project doing here? Isn't this a little beyond us? I've heard that. I wonder if people were saying that when Jesus spoke to the synagogue in the passage that Stephanie just read. Isn't this Joseph's son? He sounds rather profound. This is a little big for him. And yet they were impressed. This particular passage talks about how word had spread all over about his teaching, and he was praised all across the land. But then he went back home to Nazareth, stood up to talk in the synagogue. That was a big deal. Not just anyone was permitted to do that, and read from the scroll. Speaking of ushers, when I was in the youth group at our church growing up in New York, I just couldn't wait to be asked to help with the offering. I felt that legitimized my presence there. They knew who I would be. And one morning I was asked to help with that. Yes, I'll do that. And before the offering, I looked back and the ushers were lined up and I hadn't gotten back there yet. And somebody was standing in the corner where I was supposed to be. So I thought, oh, well, I guess I'm not supposed to help this morning. Well, it turned out that that person standing there was just waiting to walk up and get a seat. So they were short an usher on that side. Well, then I felt terrible. And the head treasurer said later, so, was there a problem when I asked you to do the offering and you didn't do it? And I thought, oh, no, I have blown everything here now. And that was important for me, to be able to stand up and do something in church on a Sunday morning. And I wonder if our kids here feel the same way. And I hope we can give them opportunities to share. Somehow Jesus had the big and important responsibility of reading from the scroll. I get the impression that listening to Scripture in those times was a key activity, and it was very holy and very attentive. The other lectionary passage from the Old Testament this morning is from Nehemiah, where Ezra reads from the scroll in Nehemiah chapter 8, and it said, the people paid rapt attention. And then they, when they began to understand what the words were about, they had comprehension. And that led to affirmation. The people said, amen, amen, as Ezra was reading. And then they were filled with wonder at the words of the Old Testament law as we know it today, as those were being read. And then they were stricken with grief. We have not been doing this. And they repented and bowed down. And then they worshiped God at that point. And then after that, they were filled with joy and it turned into a celebration. All of that from someone standing up in front of the crowd at the Watergate. I always thought that was interesting. Watergate's in the Bible. Standing up there and reading this scripture. Did you feel that way when we read the scripture this morning? I'm not going to be critical if your mind wandered a little bit. Part of the issue we have today is there are so many books and so many Bibles and so many versions of the Bible. We are very familiar with Scripture. It's not a rare occasion like it would have been when Ezra stood up to read. They didn't have the habit of hearing God's law read out loud. And it was a special time when the scroll was read from when Jesus stood up. Sometimes when we become over familiar with something, it tends to kind of go in one ear and out the other, and we miss some of the wonder. We're not riveted at hearing something that perhaps we've heard for the first time. So as Jesus was reading this, there are some things that come to mind from this text that kind of stopped me in my tracks when I tried to really pay attention to what was going on here. And the first one is from verse 14, that Jesus was filled with the power of the Spirit as he stood up and read this. We just kind of glaze over that because that's said in a lot of places in the New Testament. Filled with the Spirit here, filled with the Spirit here. Well, this was a big deal that Jesus had the power of the Spirit upon him. Therefore, what he was reading was significant. And his interpretation would have been the Spirit's interpretation. We already mentioned that he was praised by everyone. That's in verse 15. He was in his hometown of Nazareth, and the passage that he read was from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This would have been the Jubilee system that God had said was going to happen and gave that through the prophets, and Isaiah was reading that. Jubilee was a system that was recommended to the Israelites that for 49 years you could do business however you saw fit, hopefully with some consideration of others, but then on the 50th year everything was redistributed and you started all over. Everything was distributed equally. Do you think that would fly today in the United States? We know the answer to that. I'm not sure I could do it. When we purchased our house, I outbid some other people. We outbid some other people to get that house. We put a lot of money into that, trying to keep it nice and a good home for us. It has been a good home for us. And at the end of a certain time, now I'm supposed to turn that back and start the process all over again? In fact, there's not really any evidence from the Old Testament that this ever was really carried out. But this is the passage Jesus chooses to read to everyone on a Sunday morning or whenever the Sabbath was at that time. It said in verse 20, all eyes were fixed on him. You ever been in that position where you know everybody's watching you? For those of us who are a little bit more introverts, we feel that sometimes. I don't know if Jesus, I don't know what his personality type was, but it says all the eyes were fixed on him. And then in verse 21, one of the touchstone verses in all of Scripture, today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This jubilee had not happened at any point in history, and now Jesus comes along and says it's happening now. That was the ending of the positive portion of Jesus sharing. The lectionary passage next Sunday is the following seven verses. If you want to look ahead, you can. It does not end very well. I don't have to preach next Sunday on that. Jeanette Gallagher is coming to preach. She sent me an email saying, are you still preaching on Luke chapter 4? Because I've noticed that the passage right after that for the Sunday I'm coming to preach is about how a prophet has no honor in his hometown. She thought that was quite interesting. So I'm waiting to hear what she's going to have to say about that, and I'm looking forward to that. She's coming for the leadership seminar and has some things she wants to say to us as a congregation. She's one that we sent out, and looking very much forward to that. So here are these powerful verses, not at all like really what was happening then and not really at all what is happening now. How do we interpret this? The title of the the sermon this morning is Whose Job Is It? Or no, it's not my job. That's what I put. It's not my job. And that's often a go-to when I think of all the suffering in the world. I think of the financial distress that some people are suffering. I think of the relief that people need. Well, it's not my job. I mean, I can help, but it's not my job to solve all these problems. Yet who better in the church is in a position to do that than the pastor? Think about that. Whose job is it? That's quite an argument today, and I've heard it embraced as government on one side and church on the other. Whose job is it to fulfill the needs of the persons in our society? And some would say our government has that mandate to take care of all people within the country. Others would say that's not the government's job. The church can do that. Depending where you're at on that side of the argument, that's a rather spirited discussion. Whatever the case, this is the very heart of the gospel right here. And I hope somebody has that job. We have noted earlier that Jesus had the Holy Spirit's power upon him. What is true power today? I read a quote that power is power only when it sets others free, only when it builds up others, only when it's used for the betterment of the world around you. Is that how you would describe power today? It is believed that that's what Jesus meant when he read this passage, but that's probably not how our secular world would define power today. This was a kind of peculiar power, if you will. It's a little bit odd, a little bit uncomfortable for the world to understand because it focuses on those that the world's overlooked, forgotten, discarded, those persons. So when Jesus shares these words, if we claim to have Jesus in our hearts, if we have repented and we have followed his way for us and we have the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes our job, wherever we are, to try and carry out some of what Jesus is teaching. How y'all doing on your New Year's resolutions? We're here almost at the end of January. Keeping them all? Did anybody make any? I'm doing really good this year on mine. I didn't make any, so I'm batting 1,000. I read something online the other day about somebody who had resolutions to eat just a little bit more, take a few more naps, sit down in the chair more often, and I forget what some of them were. And then the last line was, this year I wanted to make resolutions I could actually keep. So they weren't good ones, but often those are the ones to keep. A lot of times at New Year's, I think it's a valuable exercise to look at our lives and think, okay, what should we change? What should we make better? That's not a bad thing to be doing. There is nothing as life-changing, in my opinion, and lots of people's opinions as the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ will change things more than anything else, and that's why this passage is so different from what they would have heard during those times. And it was certainly different to hear Jesus say, now's the time, when all this has been fulfilled. Talking about proclaiming release for the captives, we often think of the captives as being physically captive, whether imprisoned or unable to do something physically. What about those of us who might be spiritually captive? What fears are we carrying into this new year? What are we afraid of in our lives? What is captivating us and keeping us from realizing our potential? Seems to me that the power of the Spirit is for those who want to live the life that God wants for them. What kind of life is that for you? To live the life that God sees as possible for them. To live the life that we really want to live, but we never really had the freedom to make it happen. Well, now through the power of Christ and through the Spirit, we do. And if people can see us living that way, living without fear, that's a rare thing for today. There is so much fear. Fear is used every day to justify actions of our government. If we don't do this, this is what's going to happen. And then the arguments start going back and forth. If we live without fear, people around us are going to want to know, how is it that you can live like that, given the state of the world? If we can live with joy in our lives in spite of our circumstances, people are going to see that and they're going to want to know. Their curiosity level is going to run high. And I have been intrigued, as I've tried to pay a little bit of attention to this, how curious people are about church and about the gospel. You might assume that nobody really cares because church attendance seems to be dropping. There seems to be less interest in organized religion than there's been. But it's been pointed out by many social scientists that interest in spirituality has increased greatly in these last few years. I got a text from someone just this morning. It's a person who doesn't go to church. Him and I have been having conversations, and come on, wouldn't you know I've got to mess this up on my phone, trying to look really cool up here. Anyway, we were having a discussion about holy water because he saw on a church sign in the town where he lives that they were dispensing holy water, and this holy water was, if you had the right kind of faith, it would bring a miracle into your life, but it had to be that water from that church. Okay? Well, then he texted back and said, I misspoke. It turns out it's holy oil from that church. He thinks it's Mazola. I said, well, we have some of that. Maybe we could try this. Well, just this morning, He wrote this text. I wrote back and said, you know, we do get a little tricky sometimes in how we promise miracles. This is what he says, someone who doesn't go to church. It seems to me that Christianity, Jesus Christ, God, this is why a 12-year-old should be preaching, could keep the phone straight. It seems to me that Christianity, Jesus Christ, God, has enough going for him that people should not even begin to buy into something like blessed water or holy oil. Oh, well. It's free, but I know you're going to want to give me a little something to pay for your miracle in advance. Yeah, that sounds like a lot of pastors I know. Who knows why one person is granted a miracle and another one isn't, but I'm willing to bet it's not because of use of the holy oil. It's a conversation we've been having. I don't know how you'd answer that, but I thought that first sentence was interesting. Jesus Christ / God has enough going for him that we don't have to buy into some of the other extreme claims that are made about him. How many people do you suppose believe that? That Jesus has enough going for him that simply living the free life that we've been called to live will be a witness to them. I'm remembering what Nate Rittenhouse said at the Winter Bible School, that one of the best ways to witness to those around us is not to preach to them, which at one time in my career, that's what I thought was the way. I had great arguments for why people should believe the way they believe the way that I did, and I defended myself quite well. The problem is when I would start talking, I would notice people actually start to look away and kind of back up a little bit. But when I allowed them to ask questions and then listen to them, then it would go on and on. And so Nate Rittenhouse's advice was, ask questions and listen well. Ask questions and listen well. People are curious. People do want to know what you have. They've seen the power of Christ in your life, and they're curious about it. So just to ask questions and to listen and maybe share a little bit. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will give you power in that process. Is it really true that the total will of God that is said in this passage from Isaiah has already happened, and that all we need to do is tap into it? I guess that's our task for this day, to let the power of the Spirit come upon our lives so that others can see it at work. For our benediction today, I'm simply going to read from the cover of the bulletin, because it is that passage that I think means so much. If you want to come snow tubing today at Maple Ridge, because we're not charging anything, and I apologize for checking all this out, but there's been a lot of texts going back and forth. Are we going to do this? Are we going to be open today? We are. Cardboard sled race at 4 o'clock. Speaking of someone who's curious about what happens up this way, a race car person that I know has built a cardboard model of a super modified race car. Posted it online last night. All of these race car fans that this group that I belong to, wow, that's phenomenal. That's a beautiful car. And I said, you should come up to Maple Ridge. We're having a sled race at 4 o'clock. He texted back, why do you think I built this thing? I'm coming up there to debut it tomorrow. That's today. So I'm curious how that's going to turn out. Anyway, if you can make it, we'd be glad to have you. And that's enough about that. Let's stand for the benediction. I'm going to change just a couple of words in this, but I think it will speak to us as we leave today. The Spirit of the Lord is on us, because He has anointed us to preach good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. May this scripture be fulfilled today in our hearing. Go in peace.